Good. Good. And we've been in this series called Gospel Neighboring, and we're going to continue with that this morning. If you think about it, really, what I just said, that's what this is all about. We want the people that live around us, the people that God that brings into our lives every day, our passionate prayers, we want them for them to know Christ, right? We want them to know the God who loves them. We want them to know the God who created them. Because if they don't, they'll never be satisfied. They will always be searching for something, for some purpose, some meaning in life, and they need to know the Lord. So with that said, we're going to jump in this morning, and I wanted to start with it's kind of a fun question to get you going, and I want to share a story with you. How do you feel about strangers? How do you feel about strangers? A little bit of murmuring going on as you're thinking about that. What they're strange, right? What comes to your mind when you hear the word stranger? Does anybody remember that phrase? Maybe when you were growing up as a child, you heard that phrase, stranger danger. Remember that, stranger danger, you know? I think they used to run like commercials on TV, you know, stranger danger. And I was thinking about that. And I remember, you know, it's funny how some stories from your childhood just never go away. You know, just remember certain things, they stick out. And I remember one time I was shopping with my mom, and we were at Kmart. And we're checking out, and, you know, I was probably 4 years old, and I wandered off out to the, you know, down to the area where you kind of leave, you know. And you know those, like, little quarter machines where you put the quarter in and you turn and you get something out of it? And I'm just, like, 4 years old, and I'm standing there, and I'm looking at all these things, you know, probably with, like, you know, stars in my eyes, like, wow, this is so cool, you know. And I didn't even think about the fact that I just wandered away from my mom, and there I am, and I'm staring at these things. And this older guy kind of walks up to me and he says, hey, you know, little boy, would you like a quarter for that? And I'm like, yes, I would. Thank you. You know, so he gives me a quarter and I put it in that. You know, and then I run back to my mom. I'm like, Mom, this is so exciting. I'm like, this really nice guy just gave me a quarter. And look what I got, you know. And here I am anticipating that she's going to be just as excited as I was. She wasn't, as you can imagine. And when I got home, boy, did I get a whooping. And I got told and reminded about stranger danger, you know, in a sense. And so just think about this with me for this morning. So, you know, certainly, I don't want to propose that we don't teach our children about the potential dangers around people that we don't know. Okay, I'm not proposing that this morning. But as I was thinking about where we're going this morning in this series with the 10 other churches here in the area that are sharing this series with us about neighboring, I was thinking about how, you know, I wondered if it's possible that maybe this idea of, you know, stranger danger, whatever you want to call it, maybe has gotten a little bit ingrained in us, sometimes in an unhealthy kind of way. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes we tend to look out at people, and if they're a stranger, sometimes we would just rather avoid them. You know, maybe not really care to even get to, we think, I don't really know who that is, and I don't need to really know who that is, and so, I mean, why should I? They're a stranger. You know, I feel like sometimes we think that way. I know in my own life, I mean, I've sort of felt that way. And I thought, you know, if we approach life that way, especially as Christians, if we approach life that way as Christians, we're really going to be missing out on the fullness of what God has for us in the Christian life, because that's not really the way he's called us to live. And so the question is what's the cure? What's the cure? So as we go through this series on gospel neighboring, we're thinking specifically about Jesus' command for us to love our neighbor as ourself. And so this morning we're going to see that there's a connection between loving our neighbor as ourself, as Jesus has commanded us to, and all that's tied in with that, that's exciting for us to live out, to this idea of hospitality, okay? So this morning we're gonna jump into this little thing called hospitality. And actually, it's really not a little thing. It's actually a big deal. In the Bible, hospitality was a big deal. And we want to ask a couple questions this morning as we go through this. Number one is, what does hospitality have to do with God? Okay? What does hospitality have to do with God? Because a lot of times, maybe we think of hospitality in terms of, well, I'm just going to have, you know, my friend over for a cup of tea or something like that. You know, we're going to get together and just, you know, and we think of hospitality in terms of that way. So, but what does hospitality have to do with God? What does it have to do with me as a Christian? And what does it have to do with neighboring? How does this all kind of go together? Well, if you would, let's just stop here and let's just pray, because this is really important that we do this before we go into this part of the message. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your presence here among us. God, we were able to sing of that this morning. God, we thank you that you are the all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe. You are the Alpha and Omega. You're the beginning and the end. You're the first and the last. Lord, we stand in awe of who you are today. And God, I just simply want to pray this morning that you would help us, Lord, to understand the heart of what you're going to communicate to us through your word, Lord, this morning, that your heart is in this, and it's what you have for us as well. Jesus, thank you for displaying to us the greatest type of hospitality that there ever was. Lord, help us to see that this morning, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so when God talks about hospitality in the Bible, he's talking about this. He's talking about the practice of receiving a stranger or a guest into your home and into your life. Okay, so the key word there is really being a stranger and a guest. And in the Bible, the word that's most associated with hospitality in the New Testament was this Greek word, xenos. And that word meant stranger or foreigner. And sometimes it even meant an enemy. And in the New Testament, when a person would receive a stranger or a guest like that into their home, God described this person as phileo xenos. In other words, he was saying, you are a lover of strangers. You're a lover of strangers. And we want to explore that this morning, because for us as Christians, for us as followers of Christ, he has called us to be lovers of strangers. And if I was thinking about that this week, you know, in a lot of ways, our culture is really the exact opposite of that, don't we? I mean, we function that way. There's probably maybe people in your neighborhoods that you've lived next to for a really long time, or a couple houses down, that maybe you don't even know. And if we were to call it close to home, we could even say that maybe here, even in our own church, there might be somebody sitting on this side of the congregation who doesn't know anybody on this side of the congregation, and you've been coming here for 3 or 4 years, and you think, I don't know anybody over there. They're a stranger. And am I suggesting that no one should be a stranger to us? No. I don't want to give that idea. I'm not suggesting that there isn't anybody who isn't going to be a stranger in our lives. But there is a deep connection between loving our neighbor and being a person who is hospitable. And the Bible calls it a lover of strangers. So what's God's purpose? How does this impact the way we should think about our neighbors and loving our neighbor as Jesus has taught us? And really where we're going this morning is this, is that hospitality is love in action. Okay? Think about that. Hospitality is a chance to put love, to put feet to it, to put it into action, to put love into action. And so there's three things that we just want to cover this morning real briefly in the scriptures as we look at this. Okay, first of all, this is exciting. Let's put this up on the screen here. Hospitality, where does it come from? Well, it's rooted in the character of God and in the gospel. It's rooted in the character of God himself and in the gospel. If we really want to understand the full impact of what we're talking about this morning, this is where we start. So if you go back in the time, the days of the Old Testament, you know, a time when God's people were in transition, they were being, if you remember, rescued out of the land of Egypt, but yet they weren't fully in the land that God had promised them. They weren't fully in the land of Canaan. And God, in that process, you know, was giving them his laws, and he was teaching them about what kind of people they should be. And in that those instructions, we see this in Leviticus chapter 19. This is really fascinating. Look at this in verses 33 and 34. He says, when an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So here is God saying, look, okay, here's the attitude that I want you to have when you're in the land and when you see a foreigner or a stranger. Here's how you must treat them. Here's the approach that you must have. You must love them as yourself. This is what God said to his people. You know, this is the attitude to have, to love them as you would yourself. So, well, why? I mean, why not just ignore them in the human nature, right? Like, why not just ignore people that we don't know? You know, it's kind of how we operate here in America. Well, God gives two reasons, and the first, God says this. He says, here's why, number one. He says, because you know what it's like to be a foreigner. He says, you know what it's like to be an alien yourself. He reminds him, you spent 400 years in bondage in Egypt. Now think about that. Our country here in America is only 241 years old, okay? Think about how long 400 years really is. And so here's God's people in bondage for 400 years. And he says, you know what it's like to not have a place to call home. Secondly, God said this. He said in that passage right there, he says, I am the Lord your God. Now, he wasn't just saying this because he has some kind of a big ego and he likes to brag about himself. In essence, he was reminding his people. He says, I am your rescuer. When he says, I am the Lord your God, he's saying to them, I am your rescuer. I want you to remember that. It's because of him that he took them from a place of being a stranger and having no home to true fellowship with him and rescuing them to be with him. At the beginning of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, if you read that, it says this. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The Israelites understood this. This is something that was close to them. They knew this. So when they saw this expression, I am the Lord your God, this is what they associated with, that he was the one that rescued them and brought them out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. And I want you to just see this morning, because as I was examining this week, this is key to understanding the whole thing that we're talking about this morning, okay? You have to build this picture in your mind of someone over here, a stranger and a foreigner, and being on the outside, to now being over here, to being known, to having a place to call home. Someone being a stranger, being on the outside, to being rescued and being placed in fellowship with God on the other side, okay? Now, if you're like me, we all know what this is like, right? I mean, there's been times in your life where you've started a new job. You've moved into a new neighborhood, a new town. And remember with me, you remember what it's like, right? When you don't know anybody and you feel out of place, your old relationships are no longer with you, your familiarity and sense of belonging has been uprooted, you're a stranger, right? People don't know you. You feel lost in your new environment. Was that a fun feeling? It's not a fun feeling. You might remember what that's like. I was thinking back to when Hillary and I and our family, when we first moved here to State College back in 2007, 2 years ago. Our first year in some ways was really challenging for me because we had been uprooted from people that we were really close to and we had built a lot of deep roots with. There's nothing wrong with any of you. You guys were great. I mean, you welcomed us and you loved us, you know. But it's just human nature, you know. And I remember having times of prayer with the Lord, and I'm like, you know, God, there's something inside of me. I just miss that real sense of home and that real sense of connection. And God was good. He built that for us as he always does. Well, God had put his people in Egypt for 400 years. And he rescued them and he brought them out into a land that was to be their own. Now, why did God bring them out? Why did God rescue them? Did he do it because, you know, all of a sudden they started to shape up and they started to act more righteous? You know, was there something in and of themselves that God was like, okay, there you go. Now you're behaving. Now I'm going to pull you out, you know? God didn't look at it that way. He doesn't operate that way. God delivered his people because he is a God who keeps his word. He is a God who keeps his word. He is a God who keeps the covenants that he makes. God took them when they were strangers in Egypt, and he brought them close to him by putting them in the land of Canaan that he was preparing for them so that they could be his people and that he could be their God. So look with me at this passage from Genesis. This is where all of this originates. This is where this begins. If you go back to the days of Abraham, and so here God said to Abraham this in Genesis chapter 12. He said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. He said, I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. This was the Abrahamic covenant that God had made with Abraham, and this was something that God said, I'm going to do. This is an unconditional covenant. God's going to do it. And there are certain places throughout the scripture where God like reconfirms this covenant, and another one was in Genesis chapter 17 where he did it with Abraham again. And look at this, because the wording is a little different. He says, I will establish my covenant with you as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. He says, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Isn't that awesome? This is, you start to get the picture here of what God is doing, the way God sees strangers and aliens and so forth. And so, and here's what I want you to remember this morning. First, as we look at this, I want you to remember this, that God's character is faithfulness. God is a God who is faithful. When he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. He's going to keep it. This is his character. He is faithful, and he is a God that, as the Bible describes to us, that he doesn't change. He's a covenant-keeping God. Secondly, God's passion is for salvation. God is passionate about salvation, about bringing people who are not close to him to himself so that he can be their God and that they will know him and love him. This is hospitality. This is God's display of hospitality. His hospitality flows from his grace. Okay? I want you to see that. His hospitality flows from his grace. Our sin and our sinfulness separates us from God. No one who has sin in their life can approach God. We can't. And so there is this separation. And God, he doesn't have to take anyone from being a stranger to making them at home with him, but he does it anyway in spite of who we are. He makes a way. He invites. He welcomes us through his son. And so by God's own definition, I want you to see this morning, that God himself is a lover of strangers. God himself is a lover of strangers. He rescues them from their place where they are as an alien and a stranger and a foreigner. He gives them a home with them. Now, you might be sitting here and you're thinking, well, that's great, Pastor, but I'm not an Israelite, and I didn't live 3,500 years ago, so I really don't care. So, not that you're really thinking that, but okay, so don't fall asleep on me just yet. Let's look at what the New Testament says about us, okay? Because the same thing flows over into the New Testament. Look at this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, Paul writes, okay? He says, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, that's us, okay? And called uncircumcised. That was sort of a derogatory term that the Jewish people, that they looked at the Gentiles and they said, no, you guys, like, you're not really in with God. Okay, we are, like, we're his people, we're from the nation, and you guys are uncircumcised. Okay, so this was a derogatory term. This is called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised. Okay, so this is, they had this, like, kind of attitude, okay? All right, that done in the body, sorry, that done in the body by the hands of men. Look at this. This is the important part of this verse. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ. Look at these words. Excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Here Paul is describing to us, and he says, hey, I want you to remember something. He says, look at these words. Remember that this is who you were. You were excluded. You were separate. You were without hope, without God, and foreigners to the covenants of promise. All of the covenants that God had made in the Old Testament that were specifically designed for his people, right? The Abrahamic covenant is reaffirmed with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and, you know, and then the Mosaic covenant, Davidic covenant, all of these things, right? You know, originally just sort of shaped for God's people. And Paul says, look, you were on the outside. You were on the outside. But now he says, but because of Christ, because of what Jesus has done, this has changed. Look at these verses in that chapter, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were what? Once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Because of what Jesus did at Calvary, he says, you were once far away, but now God is saying, I'm bringing you near to me. Look at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Isn't that awesome? I mean, what jumps off the pages of Scripture is that God is passionate about bringing people into a relationship with him. You were created to be in a relationship with God, and because he is a covenant-keeping God, through Christ, he is bringing people who were once far off because of sin to himself. He takes the initiative. He is the one that went to the cross. He is the one that paid the price so that we could go from being a stranger, the Bible is very clear, to go from being a stranger to being a child of God. Isn't that the coolest form of hospitality? This is God's hospitality. This is the gospel message. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is God's love for you. God saw you and he knew you when you were a stranger to him, and he did a work to bring you near. It's God's love in action. And that's what the spirit of hospitality is. It's love in action, and it's rooted in the character of God himself and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now, here's the thing. God has called us to put that same love into action. And here's the second point this morning, is that hospitality for us is to be the lifestyle of the Christian. Hospitality for us is to be a lifestyle for the Christian. Look at these three verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. The author of Hebrews says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." God says to us, you know, I have taken you in when you were a stranger. I have loved you and I have given you a home and a place to belong. Now you go and do the same. Now you go and do the same. The author of Hebrews says in those two places, he says, I love this. This stands out. That's why I put it in red. Do not forget. Do not forget. Do you remember when you were a kid and your mom or your dad used to say things like that? You know, like, don't forget to brush your teeth. You know? Or that's always a fun one that comes up in our home. Don't forget to brush your teeth. Or, you know, like for those of us who were boys, you know, don't forget to change your underwear. You know, like these are important, right? Everyday things that needed to get done, but they're easy to forget. And God knows that we will have the same problem when it comes to being hospitable towards strangers and guests. That's why he says, don't forget, do not forget. He knows that we're going to get busy with our lives. He knows that we're going to focus on us, that we'll forget about, that God would want us to use our homes as a place of ministry. And so here in verse 2 of chapter 13, the author of Hebrews is reminding the reader of what Abraham did in Genesis chapter 18, when there were three angels, the Bible describes, that came to visit Abraham. They had a message for him. And one of them was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we see here that Abraham, you know, he goes to Sarah and he's like, all right, come on, we got to welcome them in. So I got to make some bread and I'm going to go cook up some meat and we're gonna do the hospitality thing, you know? And hospitality in the Bible was a customary thing in the biblical text. It was something that was just not only in the biblical text, but even outside of that, just in ancient days, hospitality was huge. It was huge. And here's the thing, is that God does not want it to get lost on us today. He doesn't want it to get lost on us, you know? And so we think about this, and, you know, so just being honest with you, I mean, hospitality does not come naturally to me. It doesn't come naturally to me, but it's something that over the years that God has worked on in my own life, and I've seen God use our home when we open up our doors for ministry, when we think about inviting guests and strangers into our home. And I just wanted to share this story with you. One example that I really remember was a number of years ago. It was about 5 years ago. I took on a part-time job driving a school bus with the State College School District. And so we were getting ready to have Cameron, and we wanted to just earn a little bit of extra money so we could transition from buying a car to rebuying a van. Thought those days were over, and then we needed to go back. Some of you know what that's like. So anyway, so here I go and I get this job, and within the first couple days, you know, I'm meeting all the different employees that are there, and I quickly find out that there's this one driver that kind of everybody else doesn't really like. And he's a little rough around the edges, and you know, all the other drivers are complaining about him, and they're saying, hey, don't go talk to this guy. He's just not a real nice guy. You know, stay away from him. And so, you know, God just put it on my heart that I was going to get to know this guy. And I thought, you know, I want to find out what's going on. I want to find out what the deal is. And there were times when, you know, if you've ever driven school bus, when you get to the school, you have time to kill before all the kids come out. So I started to notice this pattern that a lot of the drivers would stand over here, and he was always over here by himself. So I would intentionally go over and stand next to him, and I'd start to strike up conversation with him, and I'd start to get to know him a little bit. And I started to learn that he really wasn't, you know, a bad guy after all. Just rough around the edges and difficult things going on in his life, and, you know, just like any of us, you know, would complain from time to time. And here's the thing. This is where the story gets a little interesting. This guy happened to be my oldest daughter's bus driver. And so I actually interacted with him a little bit and knew of him because we would walk her up to the bus stop every day and take her up there, and we would see him there in the bus. And, you know, people don't really talk to bus drivers a whole lot. It's just a quick kind of thing. But that's who he was. So one day I came home and I said to my wife, I said, hey, I said, I have this idea. I said, I think I'd like to invite, you know, so-and-so over to our house and with his wife for a meal. And she kind of looked at me kind of funny, like, really? And I'm like, yeah, I really feel like that's what God would want us to do. And so then I went to my daughter and I said, hey, you know, I really think I'd like to invite your bus driver over for dinner. And she looked at me like, what? Like, are you crazy? You know, it's my bus driver, Dad, you know? And so we did. And I said, why don't you guys come over? So he came over with his wife. And, you know, I just got to tell you, what happened that night was really amazing. You know, God's presence, and he was there. He was doing a work. I came to learn that this guy actually, years ago, had committed his life to Christ. He actually was a believer. But he'd really been struggling, you know, and he'd been hurt by different things and in and out of churches and just really struggling in his life and in his walk. And so we were able to encourage them that night and able to just continue to build this relationship with them. And we ended up becoming friends. And he knew that he wasn't liked much by his coworkers. And he knew that he was a stranger to them, but through the ministry of hospitality, he had a place to belong with me. And he had a home of friendship with us. And God was able to do a work in his life because we just did something crazy that maybe most people don't do. You invite the bus driver over for dinner, you know? And you see, here's the point. God says, do not forget. Do not forget. Do not forget to entertain strangers. And just a quick point about this verse. This is the only place in the Bible where it talks about potentially entertaining strangers. And I just want you to notice that it's past tense. The Bible doesn't give us this anticipation that we should expect that if we have people over, we're going to be entertaining angels on a regular basis, okay? This is a specific reference kind of going back to Abraham in Genesis 18. But God says, do not forget to entertain strangers. So how can we put to work this ministry of hospitality in our lives with people around us? The question is how can we as a church, how can you do this? How can you put this into action? Do you have strangers? I'm sure that you do. People in your neighborhood that you don't really know that well, or maybe you don't know at all. Do you have people that you work with that, you know, are a stranger to you that maybe God would say, hey, I want you to consider being an extension of my grace in this person's life. You know, I want you to build a relationship with them. I want you to pray and seek for God to do eternal things. And ask yourself, we all have to ask ourselves, am I too busy, right? Am I too busy? Because sometimes we have been too busy to ever entertain the idea of using our homes as a place of ministry. And I just want to say to you, you know, say to God, say, God, how do you want to use me? God, how do you want to use me? Just tell God that you say, I don't want to miss out on something amazing that you would want to do in someone's life, God, if I would just open up my home. Which leads to the third point this morning. And it has everything to do with the attitude that we ought to have, okay? Everything about the attitude. And how are we going to do this the right way? Well, 1 Peter chapter 4, 9, we read, says that hospitality, it flows from the heart. And we're told by God to do it without grumbling. We're told to do it without grumbling. Now, you're probably not going to leave here today and just start welcoming people into your home because you came to church this morning and the pastor said that you should do it. I realize that life doesn't work that way. But would you consider doing it because God has said to us to do it? In 1 Peter 4, 9, he says, this is how we ought to do it, without grumbling. Now think about this. This is about what's going on inside. Do any of us ever grumble? Do you ever grumble? Any grumblers here? any you know, kind of complainers? Do you ever complain when something in life is inconvenient? Having guests and strangers over into your homes can seem like an inconvenience, right? I mean, it's certainly going to seem like an inconvenience. We're going to say things like, well, I got to clean the house, and I got to buy enough food, or my place is too small, or my place is too big, or I have kids, or I don't have kids, you know, and or it's just a hassle, and the list will go on and on and on. But let me ask you a question. Do you ever get excited about thinking about that God could be at work in any given situation, changing someone's life? Do you ever get excited about that? Do you get excited thinking about that in someone else's life could literally be changed by Christ? Because I think unless we get there, we will never be able to take on the ministry of hospitality without grumbling and without complaining. We need the love of God and the person of God to grip our hearts in such a deep way that we will truly be able to take on the attitude of Christ, where it says, God, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes, God, you love these people. God, you love these kids. God, use me. Use my time. Use my house. Use my finances. It's all worth it if people's lives are changed by you. That's who I want to be. And ask if you pray and hold me accountable to that. And that's, as a church, that's who we ought to want to be. God would have that for all of us. When we were strangers, he brought us near. Jesus sacrificed his whole life so that you and I could be brought near. So who do you know that God would want you to put love into action? That's, I think, the challenge for us this morning. Hospitality, it's rooted in the character of God. It ought to be a lifestyle for us as Christians, and it flows from the heart. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 38, as we close, Jesus said this. He's talking about the sheep and the goats and those who will come into everlasting life with him and those whom he will separate from him forever. And they're asking these questions. And one of the questions that the believers are asking to Jesus, they say, when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, he says, you did it for me. Now think about that. That not only are you loving your neighbor, but you're loving Jesus when you do this. And so how do we put this into action? Here's three possible steps. Number one, just pray. Say, God, change my heart if it needs to be changed. Help me to see my home as a place of ministry. Because there are so many people today in our world, they don't want to come to church. You know, this is scary for them. You all are scary to them, you know. Not because you're scary of yourselves, but just what we're so used to. You know, our traditions and our customs and all that. It's awkward. But what if your home became a place of ministry? What if we saw it differently? Invite a neighbor over for a meal or a barbecue. You know, just say, hey, why don't you guys come on over? Let's, I just want to get to know you guys. Let's hang out. And if you haven't yet, like I encourage you, read the book, the Art of Neighboring book. It's really good. It'll challenge you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. And Lord, just continue to challenge us along these things. Lord, thank you for showing us that loving our neighbor is so deeply connected to your hospitality. And Lord, as we come now to this time around your table and we remember what you have done for us, Lord, may this be a true time of reflection and worship. Because you have given your grace to us and your hospitality to us to bring us, when we were a stranger, to bring us near to you. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to this morning, it's the first Sunday of the month, and we want to take